First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Or if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I've been on this theme for the last couple of weeks on the church. Now, my experience and my own personal heart is that there's nothing greater on this planet than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm so glad we can be a part of it. And everybody can be a part of it through the gift of salvation. You can gain interest to the kingdom of God, and you can become a part of the church local, the church universal, worldwide. And what a blessing that it is. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about so much the more, how important that it is that we see the value of the church. So much the more as you see the day approaching, more and more valuable we see the people of God and the house of God. Last week we also talked about the value of the house of the Lord from 1 Kings chapter 8. We talked about the dedication of Solomon's temple and all the reasons why that we feel like and we know that this is a special place. Amen. Praise God for the church. But today it's a little bit different slant on this, and I don't want you to feel discouraged or defeated from the very beginning here. But this is just simply the Word of God, and the church needs to see and receive this message as well. And really, this chapter and most of the book of 1 Peter, you're going to see this reoccurring theme of Christians suffering, Christians going through trials. I don't understand it always. I don't comprehend all that's going on in people's lives. Yesterday, I was in a meeting with several preacher friends of mine, kind of a planning session for things that we want to do together, cooperating together. And as I sat in the meeting with maybe eight other ministers, looking around the room, I just got to noticing that each one of them have gone through trials, and some of them very difficult and fiery trials. Jim Setzer was sitting there, and he's gone through a fiery trial in the 1st of June. His house burnt to the ground, and he lost everything that he had, hardly recovered anything out of that terrible tragedy. And then sitting beside me was Brother Gary Hampton. Brother Gary has been battling with cancer for 3 years, and he's only he's gone over 2 years without preaching. He's just recently, in the last couple of months, being able to minister and preach the gospel again, and gone over 2 years not able to do that, suffering with cancer in his body. Then another brother by the name of Brother Greg Bond was there. He's been here on a couple of occasions. Brother Bond has had severe heart problems, so much so that he's had major heart attacks, major open heart surgeries, and if he's going to make a trip, we were meeting down here in Tennessee, and to make the trip from the St. Louis area down there, he has to travel a day or two early, so he'll have a day to rest up to be able to physically attend meetings. Then next was a brother, Tim Fouts, who just a year and a half or so ago, his son drowned in Nicaragua on a mission trip, a young man, a young preacher. And that family, as I looked around the room, I was amazed at these men who really have a heart to do something for God. They have a desire to work for God, but they've gone through some really fiery trials. And I can look at things that I've experienced and I just think, Lord, I've gotten off easy, at least so far. Not had nearly the extreme difficulty and the sufferings that these men have gone through. You know, in my lifetime, I've witnessed the church going from the church being respected in the community, pastors being respected in the community, and over a period of 30 to 40 years now, things are changing. They're changing very severely in our nation and even in our communities. Now, and for a lot of different reasons. Some of the reasons are that there have been scandals and there have been ministries and churches that have done things that have brought reproach upon the gospel, and so reputation has been damaged. And I understand there's a lot of things that's happened over the last 30 or 40 years that have had an effect upon the church. But the reality is today the world and even the nation as a whole looks at the church differently than they did a few years ago. And now those who preach the gospel are looked upon immediately with some question. And sad to say this, we know good politicians, but most people when they hear the word politician, they think of somebody that is being deceitful or sleight of hand. And I hope there's not any car salesmen here. Car salesmen, they get a bad name for selling bad cars and saying that they're good cars. And so people will say, well, they're as trustworthy as a politician, or they're as trustworthy as a used car salesman, or they're as trustworthy now as a preacher of the gospel. How has it come to the time that we're in right now that the church and the ministry and things that should be held in high regard and respect, and certainly the Word of God in high regard and respect, is being ridiculed, is being discussed even in leaders in our country, and with statements such as religious people are going to have to change what they believe. Christian people are going to have to change what they believe. What they believe is not up to date. It's not. So if someone says, I believe the Bible, and I live by the Word of God, today you're putting yourself into a position of ridicule. I never thought I would live to see the day, but that's the day that we're living in right now in the United States of America. So now in America, it's almost a hostile environment for the church. But God has called us, and I have reaffirmed this theme again and again and again. None of this has caught God off guard. None of the things that are happening in our world now have surprised Him. And so if you suffer persecution because you stand up for the Word of God, or you live by the Word of God, or you go by the name, I am a Christian, I believe in the Word of God and living a Christian life. And if you find yourself in a place where you are persecuted, I don't know that it's happening, but there may be those that even on your job, in your business, in the business world, it may be that we're moving so fast into a time that many of these things are going to begin to happen, that you're going to face even persecution. But what does Peter say about it? First of all, he says here in the text, he says that don't be surprised by it. Expect it to happen. Expect that it's going to happen. In the last days, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, the testing, which is to try you. Don't look at it as some strange thing that's happening, but realize that for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been largely exempt in the United States of America from any trouble or persecution or severe trials for the name of Jesus Christ. Most of us have not suffered. Christians for centuries have suffered. In Paul's day, Romans were killed by the thousands and abused by the thousands by, or Christians by the Romans, abused and killed. Americans have been pretty much, American Christians have been, we've been pretty much at ease. We've had comfort. We've had very little problems in our lives. But I am convinced that we need to read the Word of God and understand that we are in a time and we're moving very swiftly into a time when judgment is going to begin at the house of God. It's going to begin at the house of God. So whenever God has judged cities, you read the Bible in the book of Amos, in the book of Jeremiah, other places, whenever God judged cities, whenever God judged nations, He began with the people of God. And He put them to the test. He brought them under the fiery trial. So don't think it's strange. It's a common thing for those who have served the Lord, even right now, all over the world. According to some statistics that I came across, there's the average of 180 Christians every month that are martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, every month, 180 are dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. 60 nations of the world, their governments, people are being persecuted by their governments, they're being persecuted by their communities and even by their neighbors. Whenever you're a Christian and you become a minority and the government opposes you and your community and sometimes even your family opposes you, then you find yourself in a very difficult predicament. We knew this many years ago when we were able to go into Romania, and I was able to go on a few occasions with Brother Huff and Brother Jerry Back, and even before the regime was brought down, was in Romania one time, and under the severe dark persecution of the churches and the Christians there in Romania, we saw Christian people and met them and talked to them that they couldn't go to certain places to buy food, to buy meat, to buy things that they need because they knew that they were Christians. They refused to sell to them. They had been warned, don't sell to that family, don't sell to those people because they're Christians. And so they were under the pressure of just who they were standing up for the name of Jesus Christ. Now you may think that's far removed from where we are right now. We're not very far away from that in the United States of America. Things are happening so fast that it could be in a very short time, just because you have a testimony that I serve God and I'm a Christian, that you may have to suffer for that. If that comes, Peter says that we are to understand that this is, don't think it a strange thing concerning these fiery trials. Don't think that it's some strange thing that's happening. This has happened for centuries. This is happening in 60 nations of the world. And we here in the United States of America may be moving very quickly into that time. I don't want to be depressing today at all, because I understand that God works in the midst of persecutions and trials, and His name is glorified, and the church advances in spite of it. And it very well may be the very thing that will drive the church to its knees. It may be the very thing that gets us out of our sleepiness and out of our lack of commitment to God and causes us to get back to God, back to the altar, back to prayer, back to things that will bring about revival. If we've prayed and been prayed for years and years, Lord, send revival, but we may not have really realized what we have been praying for, because we may have been praying for circumstances that may be adverse and difficult and trials and even persecution that will cause us to eventually say, oh God, we need you. And we must cry out to God. And if that's what it takes, then so be it. I had the privilege in Romania on one visit to meet Brother Codriano, who was an elderly man who had spent more than 20 years in a Romanian prison. A sweet, precious old man who now was, we were involved in visiting some locations where they were building churches. And even as an elderly man, now he's free from prison, free from the persecution. But 20 plus years, 20 some years of his life was in a dirty Romanian prison. And why? Because he preached the gospel. That was the only reason.
And what a precious brother that he was. What a wonderful spirit. There was no bitterness in him. He was just full of joy and love and was such a pleasure to be around. I remember we were traveling down the road, and this is just a side note here. We were traveling down the road, and I saw a McDonald's. This was in Bucharest, and that was a new thing there at the time. And I said to Brother Codriano, I said, "Brother Codriano, do you like McDonald's?" And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "For the potatoes, I have fallen in love." Hey, it's working. Praise God.
I coughed it into existence, I guess. Amen. I'm telling you, there are people that have suffered and suffered and suffered, and it did not destroy them. It didn't ruin them. And it didn't stop the advancement of the church. It didn't stop the move of God. But God's grace was poured out upon them. And he empowered them in the midst of those trials, and the church grew and advanced. And the same thing is true in China, where there are thousands upon thousands of churches that are not official churches. They are house churches, underground churches. Because of the persecution against them, the opposition against them, they just grow and advance, and great revival exists there in spite of the persecution. We've prayed many times for Saeed Abedini, the young Iranian. He's an Iranian-American. He's an American citizen, but he went back to Iran just to be involved in ministry there. And this trip was actually a part of to build an orphanage. He wanted to help children who were dislocated from their families. That was his whole purpose for the trip. He was supposed to be gone 3 weeks and return back to his wife and children. But during that time, he was arrested. He's still in prison in that terrible place. He's still suffering. He's still being beaten and going through terrible things. He's been there for about 2 years now, I believe. And our government's making agreements with Iran and giving them billions of dollars. And we've got prisoners sitting right there in that Iranian prison. North Korea is a nation where it's probably the most serious threat against Christians in North Korea. And the risk of going to prison there and being tortured and being executed there. Christians have been executed if they have found even songbooks in their possession. Christian songbooks or copies of the Bible. Any kind of Christian literature. They have been executed in Korea. Or any communication with any Christians outside of North Korea. They have been executed or tortured in prison. 41, I'm just going through this here today just to help us to understand some of the things, just a little taste of what's going on in our world. 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution in the world are persecuting Christians, and they are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. 41 of the 50 nations that are mistreating and abusing and persecuting believers. And you say, "Oh, but that's there, that's far removed from us." No, we need to understand, folks, that we're moving very, very quickly. And the judgment at the house of God is important for us to consider, because this judgment accomplishes something in us. It accomplishes something in us. 2 Timothy 3 and 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a serious verse. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we are, number one, to expect it. Number two, we're to rejoice in it. Wow, now I don't know that I've gotten to that level yet at all. But that's verse 13 and 14. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." On their part,
He is evil. He's evil spoken, but on your part, he is glorified. That's a wonderful verse that reminds us of the fact that if we do, and when we do, go into times of severe persecution, if you face these kind of fiery trials in your life, that when you do come into those times, that there is going to be this glory of God, this grace of God, this Spirit of God that's going to rest upon you and give to you the power to go through it, and not only go through it, but to go through it with joy because you're able to enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that's beyond me, but I do know this, that His grace is sufficient. And if you suffer difficult times of trial and persecution in your Christian experience, if those days come, and they very well may be just very close to us, then we know that we're not going to face them without the provision of the Lord. Now, he clarifies this in verse 15. He says, now, suffer, you need to understand that if people suffer, sometimes they suffer because they deserve to suffer. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Don't do evil things. Murderers suffer because they do wrong. Thieves, they suffer because they do wrong. Evildoers, they suffer because they do the right thing. Isn't it interesting that he puts busybody in other men's matters, right in there with the murderers and the thieves and the evildoers. Amen. Those that busy around and involve themselves in other people's business. That sounds like not quite as severe as a murderer, but that's the category that Peter places them in. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, you suffer for Jesus Christ. You suffer for your testimony of Jesus Christ. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If the day comes that you suffer because you are a Christian, if it affects your business, if it affects your being able to do business in community, if you have people who are persecuting you or mistreating you for the name of the Lord, you don't get bitter, you don't get angry. That's not the reaction that the Christian has, but the Christian instead glorifies God. Amen. You glorify God because God has allowed you to enter into His sufferings and to enter in, and He will give you grace and power and His Spirit resting upon your life. So expect it and rejoice in it. And then notice that it begins in the house of God. It begins in the house of God. God has always dealt with His people this way. He has always brought judgment to His people. Even the message there in Revelation chapter 3, He deals with the church, those seven churches in Asia. And when the spotlight is turned on them, instead of, even though they had good qualities, and he mentions many of their good qualities, but then He doesn't let them get by with the areas of their life that are not honoring God. He deals with those areas of their life. In Ephesus, they had left their first love. And He said, you're going to have to do something about this. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to go back. Do your first works all over again. If you don't, I'm going to remove my candlestick. He's talking about His presence among them. He dealt with the church. God judges the church, and He deals with us. He measures the church. He deals with us. When we ask God for revival, we need to be reminded of the fact that God also will come, and He will put us under the searchlight of His Spirit. When we ask for His Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, we're talking about, Lord, we want the joy, and we want the blessing, and we want the gifts and all the benefits, Lord, of Your Spirit. But we need to be reminded that when God comes by His Spirit, that another work of the Holy Ghost is in judgment. Sorry about that. Did that wake everybody up? Amen. Praise God. I thought I was moving away from the mic, and I moved right into it. Amen.
Now, I don't think this cold or whatever it is persecution. Except to you. You're being persecuted today because you have to put up with all this. What about the pressure of persecution? It has always purified the church. It has always scattered the church. It's always caused the church to grow. Sorry. To expand. And it has always caused the church to begin to self-examine. Self-examine. To look at ourselves and to see where we are. And so if the church is to come under this kind of a scrutiny, the same judgment that must begin at the house of God, this is the work of the Spirit that will prepare us for days that are ahead. That if we judge ourselves beforehand, if we judge ourselves and allow God, make ourselves available to God to deal with us and to judge us, then what a wonderful thing that is. Amen. He judges us by the Word of God. He judges us by the work of the Holy Spirit among us. His Word is like a fire. His Word is like a hammer. His Word deals with us, crushes us, makes us aware of our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and helps us to see that we need to align our will with the will of God. And then in the church, not only are we judged by the Word of God and we're judged by the working of the Spirit of God, but we're also judged by one another. Amen. And all of you probably gasped and said, oh, but the Bible says we're not supposed to judge. Many, many places in the Scripture, that's exactly what we are to be doing. We are to make judgments, and we are to exhort one another. The Scripture says, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So within the body of Christ, God has so established the church so that we are able to minister to one another. The older teaching the younger, older men teaching the younger men, older women teaching the younger women, that there's an opportunity for you to be taught and to be exhorted, to be encouraged, and even to be corrected in times like that, so that you can be what God wants you to be. So sometimes in the church, it's not all just, oh, I feel so good because I went to the house of the Lord today. Sometimes you go to church and you're reminded of your shortcomings. And the Word of God is just like a sharp knife that convicts us and deals with us, and we're reminded of our failures and our sins and the areas of our life that need to be changed. The Apostle Paul is so serious about what goes on within the body that he says you shouldn't take matters to the law. You shouldn't take disputes to the public courts, but they should be handled in the church. Amen. I didn't make that up. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have a dispute with your brother, then you don't go get a lawyer and sue him. And I've had people who I've counseled before who were doing just that, who said to me, yeah, but I'm suing them, but they're not saved because look what they did to me. They're not my brother. Look at what they're doing to me. Well, then that would be everybody that you were going to take to law. Amen. Scripture says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matter? If you go on and read through there, it actually says that you choose the least honored person in the crowd to judge the matter. Wow. That really puts a turn on your doctrine, doesn't it? But take that least esteemed person and let them judge. And the whole message that's being given to us there is that we need to learn how to work together and how to make sure that we judge one another correctly and out of love, and that we open ourselves up completely to being scrutinized by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the people of God. Amen. That in the church, things can be happening
to cause, because one of these days, you see, our persecution or trouble or fiery trial that we go through in this world is going to be short-lived. The apostle there, he says, one of these days, we're going to judge angels. And we're going to judge the world. We're going to be put in position of judgment. We need to practice right now and learn how to make proper judgments of one another so that we can bless one another and exhort one another. Amen. Praise God. Now, I know I'm running out of time. Got 5 minutes left here. And two more pages of notes. And this much voice left. This verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7 is talking about the relationship that has to go on. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Amen. We're in a relationship here. We're in the body of Christ. And God deals with us as sons and daughters. And if God didn't allow chastening to come our way, then he wouldn't be the heavenly Father that we know him to be. We know that he loves us. We know that he cares about us. And if you go through fiery trials, if the church in general in the United States of America goes into times of trouble and persecution, then understand that God is our heavenly Father. He is not going to leave us. He is with us. And he will accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish through all of these things. He wants to correct us. He wants to refine us. He wants to reestablish us in a relationship with him. And that happens as our Heavenly Father deals with us sometimes through chastening and persecution and difficulty. Amen. It all begins in the house of the Lord. Let's never, ever believe that I think that most people are concerned right now. They feel like that judgment is going to fall on America at any time. A lot of predictions, even predictions for this week, of things that people are saying are going to happen. New York City is going to be on fire, and some of these prophets are declaring different things all around the nation that are going to be taking place. Earthquakes and strange phenomenon taking place before the end of this month. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But what I do know is that God is on the throne, that God is moving, and however he chooses to deal, if he allows severe trials and persecution to come our way, let's understand that he's working in our life for our good and to shape us and to prepare us for these last days. Amen. If the trial comes, if the persecution comes, and the judgment in the house of the Lord, starting right with us. You ever had times of personal inspection? We do that regularly in our services. We have communion. It's a time of inspection. Sometimes there are altar calls where people are called to the altar and ask, examine your life. If God is by his word, if he's dealt with you in some of these areas, then allow God to change you and to work in your life. I want to ask if you would stand with me here today. How can we prepare ourselves for these last days? Well, let judgment begin now. Let it begin now. Judge yourself. Allow the Spirit of God to judge you. Allow the Word of God to judge you, to deal with you. Let it begin right here among you and I in the house of God. And let's believe that God is going to work among us. So whatever comes this week or next month or in the next coming months, whatever comes our way, that we have gone before the Lord and we've waited in the presence of the Lord and we've allowed him to root out all those areas of our lives that are not pleasing to him. Amen. This is really the call for a last day revival. The revival that will come. A revival that is promised, the Word of God. Amen.